This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Everywhere in our community, we ought to be on mission with God, and that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. If you've been with us on our new Wednesday study, this will be our third sermon, and we're calling this Biblical Ministry Building. We're looking at tools that keeps the church strong and healthy. And tonight, we're going to talk about missions. Missions. Building the church strong. Building the church strong. I want you to look at me in Acts chapter number 1. And I'm going to back up to verse number 6. Verse number 8, I gave our guys there tonight. I don't know how easy that is for y'all to do that. But let's go ahead and back up to verse number 6 as a congregation tonight. Acts chapter number 1. The Bible says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, what's going to happen? What's next? What do we need to find ourselves doing is what the question here is. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. You know, sometimes we get so preoccupied with prophecy, and it's good to study prophecy. It's healthy for the church to study prophecy. But we get so occupied in studying what's going to happen in the future that we forget our responsibilities right now. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here's what Jesus says. Ye shall be what? Witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Tonight, our job as believers is to be on mission with God. God has called us to be witnesses. And tonight, I want to talk about missions, building the church strong through the ministry of missions. Let's be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and let's thank God for the reading of his word, and then we'll preach the sermon tonight. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, tonight for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy and your wonderful, great power. You are a holy God. And Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your many benefits. We bless your holy name tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are holy and righteous and true, that your faithfulness upholds your righteousness, and your righteousness upholds your faithfulness. And you are faithful to us, Lord. You tell us you will never leave us and never forsake us. And Lord, we bless your holy name. I ask you, Lord, tonight for the anointing of the power of the Spirit of God to come upon this service, that you would stir our hearts and our minds concerning mission, being on mission with you, sharing the gospel, telling the wonderful story of Jesus and his love. So we can't do what we need to do as a church without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So we ask for anointing, God, from on high. We ask you to fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray for this church that, Lord, you would put a hedge of protection around us and hold us close to your throne tonight as you reveal to us what we must do in the area of being on mission with God. These are building blocks that you've given us. So help us to appropriate them. Lord, help us to do it for your honor and for your glory, to magnify the beauty of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Do you know that there are two types of scripture or two types of statements in scripture? When you read the Bible cover to cover, there are two types of statements that you're going to come across, whether it's in Genesis, in the middle of the Bible, or all the way to Revelation. There are two types of statements that can be found in scripture. Number one, there is triumphant statements. When you read the Bible, you can be encouraged, and I encourage you to read your Bible. You ought to read your Bible every single day. You ought to be found studying the Word of God. I want you to know that a Christian that is not reading their Bible, it's like a person who is medically sick and they're not taking their medicine. You become weak. You need to know that you need to read your Bible. The Bible's like spiritual vitamins. It's medicine to the soul. You need to read your Bible every single day. And I encourage you to maybe go to the book of Psalms. And as you're reading the Psalms, pray it back to God. As you're going through the Gospels, pray it back to the Lord. Read your Bible every single day. Because in it, you're going to find triumphant statements that's going to help you throughout the course of your life. I'm reminded of Romans chapter number 8. And in verse number 37, it would be a triumphant statement. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Aren't you glad that you're more than a conqueror? Being more than a conqueror means that you've won the battle before the battle's even been fought. Christ has won the victory for us. It's a triumphant statement. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The Bible says here, which always causes us to triumph. It's a triumphant statement. I think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, probably the most popular one. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Can we say that out loud together? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Bible teaches us that there's these wonderful triumphant statements. And as we read them, we're encouraged. We are blessed. It reminds us of the blessings of God. It reminds us of the benefits of God. So you need to read your Bible and underline and underscore these triumphant statements. But not only are there triumphant statements, there are also what I'm going to call tragic statements. Statements that are found in the Bible that ought to shock us. Statements that are found in the Bible that ought to drive us to our knees in compassion and passion for others, knowing that they are lost and undone, knowing that they are hell-bound apart from Christ. These tragic statements in the Bible that ought to shake us to our soul, tragic statements in the Bible that ought to bother our mind when we sleep at night, and when we go about our day, we are thinking about the judgment of God and the wrath of God that is yet to come. In relation to man's eternity, there's a tragic statement found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Listen, depart from me. Probably the most tragic words in all of the Bible. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Bible says, I never knew you. What a tragic statement found in the Bible, that there's coming a day that an individual that doesn't know Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, they may have gone to church, they may sing in the choir, they may join the church, they may even be in a Christian home, a part of a Christian family, but personally, they have never trusted Christ on their own. You need to know you're not getting to heaven on your husband's merits. You're not getting to heaven on your mom and dad's merits. You're not getting to heaven on anybody else's merits of salvation. The only way that you're going to go to heaven is by personal faith in Christ and Christ alone. And for those that have not known Christ in the free pardon of sin, the Bible says Jesus will look at them one day and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is a tragic statement found in the Word of God. It is in relation to man's eternity. Second of all, I think about in relation to man's depravity, his depraved nature. This is what I want to zero in on tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. Blinded the minds. Do you know tonight that the mind can see? That the mind has the capability of having vision? The Bible says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. This verse is in direct relation to non-believers. The Bible says that Satan, that his task is to blind the minds of those that believe not. Those of us that are here that are saved, we've had the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine upon our mind. We have the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what the will of God is and what the Word of God has to say. But for the unbeliever, the Bible says that the devil himself keeps them in a spiritual darkness. It is his job to blind the minds of them. Why? Because they might believe. And so he blinds them with philosophy. He blinds them with this and with that. He blinds them with the world's material things. He blinds the minds of those so they will not believe the gospel. And so you need to know tonight that Satan's mission is very clear, and that is to keep lost people lost. I want you to think about somebody in your family right now that doesn't know the Lord. You say, Brother David, how can I tell? You can tell by the fruits that they bear. I'm not a person that can, I don't know who's saved and who is not saved, but I will say this. Jesus said we will know them by their fruits. If you believe that, say amen. And so you can tell by the fruits that they bear. Are they living in habitual sin? Do they have a desire for God? John tells us, you know, you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. People that hate God's people that don't want to be a part of God's people that don't want to have fellowship within the body of believers, it is evidence to me and them and the rest of the world that they have never been saved. Oh, they said, well, I took an old-fashioned trip to the altar. That may be all they got was an old-fashioned trip to the altar and not genuine conversion. They may have joined the church, but they have not joined the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the job of the devil is to keep lost people lost. That is lost people in the community, and that is lost people even in the church. His job is to deceive. His job is to distort. His job is to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan's job is to blind people to their desperate spiritual situation. And so we need to know that tonight as believers. You say, well, Brother David, how do we combat this spiritual depravity and this spiritual darkness? By being on mission with God. God has given us the avenue of missions. He has empowered us through missions to share our story about Jesus Christ and his love, to support missionaries around the world, that the spiritual darkness can be evaded by the light of the gospel. He has given us the opportunity to have missions here within the church, within our community. God combats the darkness, and God comes up against the darkness through the power of mission within the church. There are so many people that don't even realize their spiritual depravity and their spiritual darkness. I was reading about a helicopter pilot by the name of Ian McConnell. And Ian McConnell had one job during Hurricane Katrina. They told him that he was to work 24 hours around the clock, looking for people and rescuing them and taking them by helicopter over to the Superdome in New Orleans. He was to fly over top of rooftops and looking for people who were stranded and people that needed to be rescued. And he was to do this around the clock with 5 different helicopters trying to rescue people. Now, he was able to rescue a few, and he was able to rescue some. But to his shock, there were some people that never even realized their desperate situation. They're in a flood zone. They could die. There is illness and bacteria and disease that is accumulating by the day. And these people did not even realize their own desperate situation. And he wrote this. He said, on our first 3 missions, we saved the lives of 89 people, 3 dogs, and 1 cat. On the 4th mission, to our great frustration, we saved no one, but not for lack of trying. The dozens we attempted to rescue refused for us to pick them up. Some people told us simply to bring them food and water. He said, you're living in an unhealthy condition, and the water will stay high for a very long time, we warned them. Still, they refused. He said, in truth, they did not know how desperate their situation was. They didn't know how desperate their condition really was. And the story illustrates what the lost world is like today. They don't really realize how desperate their situation is. They don't realize that they are living in an unhealthy spiritual environment. They don't realize that the cultural rapids, the cultural floods are taking them under. That their spiritual disease that is out there, sin, has affected their body. Sin has affected their mind. And they are going under. And they are lost. And they are doomed and damned and on their way to hell without somebody extending an arm of grace. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. They don't realize that they need to be rescued. This is where the missions of the church comes in. Those that are living in this spiritual depravity, those that are living in an unhealthy spiritual condition, those that are being overtaken by the spiritual rapids of the culture, this is where God calls me to be on mission. This is where God empowers me so that we can rescue the perishing and help those that are hurting. It is the power of God living in the life of the church. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." We know that we are of God. I know that I'm saved tonight because I love the brethren. I know that I'm saved tonight because I try to keep his commandments. I know that I'm saved tonight because of the witness of the Holy Spirit within my life. I know that I'm saved tonight because God has answered my prayers. I know that my Redeemer lives, and if you do too, say amen. Those of us that are saved, we know for without a doubt that our Redeemer lives. But the Bible says even though God is alive and we have a personal relationship with him, the Bible says, but the whole world lies in wickedness. Some translations read it this way: the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So we need to understand that the whole entire world, turn your TV on tonight and look what's happening in our world. The entire world, government systems, educational systems, the medical field, the field of science, all of these intellectual educators and all these other people that are in the world, you need to understand that the devil is lying to them, and many of them are under the sway of the devil himself. God help us, somebody say amen. In nations where Christ is not known, where the gospel is not preached, these nations, cultures, and people, they are living in spiritual darkness, and they are under the sway and the dominion of Satan. And since that is the case, there are some things that God has called believers to do. As a matter of fact, I would go as far as to say this: there are some things that we must do. And here's what's interesting to me. When I look into the page of the New Testament, I find that even Jesus Christ himself had obligated himself to some things that he must do. As a matter of fact, over and over again in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, Jesus says, there are some things that I must do. Now, there's a lot of things that we do. We need to eat, we have to sleep, we have to drink water, we've got to take care of our homes, we've got to pay our bills, and there are some things that we must do, and there's some things that we probably necessarily don't have to tackle. It seems like as believers, we major on the minor and minor on the major. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. We major on the minor and minor on the major. And so Jesus said, there are some things that I just have to do. What are they? Luke chapter 2, verse 49. I must be about my Father's business. Even at a very early age, at the age of 12 years old, Jesus already realized, I must be about my Father's business. Listen, don't tell me that our children are the next generation. They are this generation. And it's high time that some moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, we tell our children they can be a light for Christ. They can be a soldier in God's army. They must be about the Father's business. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 13, verse number 33, nevertheless, I must walk today. He's talking about walking in the will of God. He's talking about walking in the ways of God. I must walk today. I must do what God wants me to do today. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. You do not have the promise of tomorrow. You've got to walk with Jesus today. You've got to call upon him today. You can't wait till tomorrow. You can't wait till the end of the week. You're saying, well, I'll witness to my husband, or I'll witness to my family or my friend. I'll wait till Saturday or maybe Sunday. Hey, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. Saturday may never come. Sunday may never come. You must walk with God today. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, nevertheless, I must walk today. Luke chapter 19, verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. What a wonderful moment for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? He climbed up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord. And the Bible says he climbed up in that tree, and the Lord looks over at Zacchaeus, says, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down, because today I must abide in your home. Boy, it's a great day when Jesus came into our home and to our hearts. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, I must abide at thy house. Then in John chapter 9, verse number 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must preach the kingdom of God. I must walk in accordance to his will. I must abide in the hearts and the homes of the lost. And I must work the works of him. Jesus did not come to fill his own agenda. He came to fill the Father's agenda. Everywhere the Father was at, that's where Jesus wanted to be. Whatever the Father was doing, that's what Jesus wanted to be found doing. What the Father was speaking is what Jesus wanted to speak. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him. What is he saying? I must be on mission with God. Where I walk, where I work, I must be about my Father's business. And I'm going to tell you tonight, the Father's business, the main business of the church, is evangelism, missional evangelism, telling others about Jesus and his love. If anybody could give us a compliment, it would be great for them to say we got a great choir, and we have a great choir. We got a great choir director. Brother Jerry can sing. His wife can play the piano. We've got musicians and other talented people in here. Brother Casey playing tonight. Brother Casey's a wonderful singer. We've got other people in here that can sing. We've got people that can teach, and we've got people that can build. We have people that work children's ministries. There's a lot of things that people could say good about Parkway Baptist. But the one thing they should see that characterizes our church above everything else is that we are soul winners for Jesus Christ. It is the main business of the church. We can sing, we can teach, we can have outings, we can have retreats, we can have all sorts of ministries, but the main business of the church is missional evangelism, being on mission with God. Jesus said, I must work the works of him. So if Jesus said there are some things that I must do, then I would say there are some things that we must do also. And in our text tonight, we find those three things that we must be found doing on a daily basis. If you're taking notes, number one, I must live in the power of God. Every day in my life, I must live in the power of God. The Christian life cannot be operated by your own power. You may have a degree in theology. You may have read half a dozen books. You may have been born within the Baptist church. But I want you to know, being a Baptist or being a theologian, friend, is not going to help you along the way all the time. There are times that you're going to stumble. There are times you're going to fall. There are times you're going to fail. Books will let you down. Education will let you down. But God will never, ever let you down. Somebody say amen. You've got to live your life in the power of God. You can't trust in your education, and you cannot trust in your books. You can't even trust in man. There's one person that we trust. Hey, his name is Jesus, and I got to walk in the power of God. I'm preaching right now. Somebody say amen, right? We've got to live our lives in the very power of God. This is how Jesus lived his life. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and I want you to underline something that the Lord showed me, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. It was many, many years ago the Lord showed me this in a study I did on the Holy Spirit. And it shocked me to find these scriptures clumped together in the same passage. Luke chapter number 4 is the story where Jesus was on the mountain being tempted by the devil. And there he was under spiritual attack day after day after day. And somebody may say, well, how in the world did Jesus combat the devil's temptation? He's in the form of man. He's God walking among us, yes, indeed. But he was 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And the devil's trying to zero in on the humanity of Jesus. He's trying to zero in on his conscience and on his mind. And he's trying to get him, he is trying to get him to stumble and to fall and to sin against the Father. How did Jesus combat the devil? The same way Jesus combats the devil is the same way that you and I ought to combat the devil. Watch with me tonight in Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to know tonight, being full of the Holy Ghost is a thing that happens repeatedly in my life. I pray for God's power. I pray for God's presence. I ask God to fill me. Even though God indwells me, there is the sense that I am asking for the filling of the Spirit of God. I'm asking God to empower me for spiritual service that I can push back the darkness and do the very will of God. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice this, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. He's not only filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is yielding himself. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. This entire scenario of Jesus being tempted and tried on the mountain, it is in the plan and the providence of God. God is the one that is allowing it. God is the one that's directing Jesus in that area. God already knew what was going to happen in Jesus' tomorrow. And Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, even though he's going into a time of temptation, he's going into a time of testing, he walked with God and he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him. Because even in your trials and even in your temptation and even in the tough times of life, God is always there. Somebody say amen. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted by the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Verse 14, after this experience of being filled and being led, notice what the Bible says in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now you need to track that tonight. The Bible says he was filled, he was led, and now he's got the power of the Holy Ghost of God upon him. As you read this passage, notice this. Being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, living in the power of the Spirit, all of this results in the anointing of the Spirit of God on the life of Jesus. Listen now. Being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, now empowered by the Spirit, it results in a special anointing on Jesus Christ. It's found in verse number 18. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Do you see that tonight? He's filled. He's led. He's got the power of God in his life. And now the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has set me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. I want you to know tonight, as the church is filled with the Spirit of God, as we are led by the Spirit of God, we will come forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are led and filled and empowered, there is a special anointing that comes upon the church and on the ministry. And that anointing is not necessarily to sing. That anointing is not necessarily just to serve. That anointing is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with a holy boldness, that you believe that the Word of God will never fail, that you believe that the Word of God is like an arrow coming, going forward and it will hit its mark. Jesus believed that he had power to preach the Word of God, that every word that uttered off his lips, that the Spirit of God was using it to tear down that stony heart, that cold, black, depraved heart is being illuminated with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to know tonight that the promise of the anointing, work, and witness of the Holy Spirit is what's found in our text. The same thing that happened to Jesus, being filled and led and empowered, now anointed to do some things for God, it's exactly what our text says is going to happen to us. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power." You will receive dunamis. If I've taught you one word in this church, in the Greek text, it has been the word dunamis. I talked to a lady yesterday. She's now in Alabama. She was a member here at a church. She's a shut-in now. And Sister Joyce called me, and I talked to her for a little while. I had prayer with her. And she said, "Preacher, I will never forget the word that you taught us in church, the word dunamis." I said, "Is that right? What does it mean?" She says, "That word means power. Power with God. Power to prevail." That's exactly what the word means. Jesus says, you will receive power, dunamis, explosive, dynamic power. The Bible says you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Are you hearing this tonight? You will receive power when? When the Holy Ghost of God has come upon you. As Jesus was led, as Jesus was filled with the Spirit, he now has the power of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit to do exactly what God called them to do. Hey, listen tonight. You need that. I need that. We need to pray that God fills us, leads us, lends us his power, anoints us with his power so that we can preach the gospel to those that need to hear it. If you believe it, say amen. Jesus said, you will receive power. So you need to know that this is a great promise from God. Are you hearing me tonight? This is a wonderful, glorious promise from God. It's the greatest power on earth, the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The power to prevail against spiritual darkness. The problem with the average Christian is that they don't, it's not that they don't have the power. You've got the Holy Spirit. You don't use the power. You have him. You know, maybe you're like me sometimes. Hey, if you're in there, why don't you do something, right? And isn't that how we act sometimes? Lord, if you're in there, if you're inside of me, why don't you do anything? It's not because the Lord's not available. It's because we are not making ourselves available. The power is there for the using. The Bible tells us, I need to live passionately. I need to live my life persuasively. I need to make sure that I am living in the power of God each and every day. You know, I read a book several years ago by Dr. Ed Stetzer. And Stetzer is at the Moody Bible Church now. I was just there last week, stopped into the Moody Church to see if I could maybe catch up and see if he was there. But anyhow, we stopped in to say hello, and I read a book by him several years ago entitled Spiritual Warfare and Missions. And in the book, he quotes David Platt. And David Platt says this, and I passionately and totally agree with David Platt. David Platt said, we do not have time to waste. And I agree, we don't have time to waste. He said, we do not have time to play artificial games in contemporary culture or wage artificial wars in comfortable churches. We have been captured by a God-centered passion, and we have been commissioned with a global purpose. We have been captured by a God-centered passion. We've been commissioned with a global purpose. It reminds me of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 16. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of your time. Why? Because Paul says the days are evil. Redeeming the time, being wise with your time. When I study the preachers of the past, I find that Dr. D.L. Moody was a man who came to know this. D.L. Moody was a very passionate man, and he wasn't a learned man. They said he slaughtered the King's English. He must have been my cousin. You know, he slaughtered the King's English, they said. He wasn't a learned, educated man, but he grew in his faith and he learned to have passion with God. And he felt like that his ministry was getting a little stale. He felt like that his preaching wasn't impacting the masses like he felt it should. And one night he decided that he was going to go into a room. And there all night, he's going to pray. and he begins to confess to God and call out to God and pray unto God. And in his own testimony, he writes about an experience that happened to him that he often didn't share. He didn't talk about it many times from the pulpit. He didn't talk about it in a lot of his books. But there was a time that he shared it. He told the church, and he wrote about what was going on in his life. And he said, one day in New York, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred for me to name. I can only say God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of love that I had to ask him to stay my hands. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not preach any new truth, yet hundreds were converted, and I would not be back where I was before that blessed experience. You know what I believe? I believe that Moody learned to walk in the power of God, that he didn't trust in himself. He didn't trust in his words of oratory. He didn't trust in his schooling. He didn't trust in his presentation. He simply, in reckless abandonment, gave himself away to God. And God used his ministry. And God blessed his words. And many, many people came to know the Lord. Why? Because he yielded himself to God. And I want you to know tonight, when we begin to yield ourselves to God and we say, every day I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every day I'm going to walk in the power of the Lord. Every single day I'm going to yield myself to God. There is no telling what type of opportunities God is going to give us. If you believe that, say amen. Now, I preached that one point in about 30 minutes. Let me give you the next 2 and 5. Is that in agreement? Somebody say amen. Number 2, I must labor in the purposes of God. Not only must I do what God's called me to do when it comes to his power, I must live in it, but look at the text. We must labor in the purpose of God. The Bible says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, incidentally, listen now, there is no plan B. There's only plan A, right? There is no plan B. Well, if being a witness fails, what are we gonna do next? There is no next. There's only plan A. And plan A is, ye shall be witnesses unto me. If you refuse to be a witness, there will be no witness. If you refuse to be a witness, there will be no witnesses. We can't depend upon a heavenly host. We can't depend upon a certain angel. God did not call the angels to evangelize and work in missions in the world. God called me, and God called you to do that. The Bible says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's like David Livingstone said. He said, Christ alone can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone. Christ alone can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone, because he has determined and commissioned sovereignly in his decree that he will call me and call you to be on mission with him. Now, you need to know that not everyone is called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist or a pastor. Not everybody is gifted in the area of evangelism, but everybody is called to be a witness. Now, it's not your job to save souls. You know that, right? Listen now, it's not your job to save souls. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's the job of God. My job and your job is not to save them, but to share the gospel. And a lot of people become discouraged. They go knocking on doors, or they begin witnessing to people, and because the person doesn't respond in faith believing, they think they're a failure. And the devil defeats them. You know, you didn't win your son, your daughter, your family, your coworker. You gave your best shot. You tried to win into Jesus, and they just walked away and thought you were a fool. They walked away and thought you were crazy. And you feel like a failure because you didn't win them. And that's what the devil has told us, that we're failures because they didn't get saved. God never called me to save them. God called me to share my faith, whether they believe or whether they accept. God's not going to reward me on the day of heaven of how many people I've actually won to Christ. He's going to reward me based upon me. A soul winner's crown is not based upon how on numbers. A soul winner's crown is based upon being faithful to share the story of Jesus and his love. The old story of Jesus and his love. God never called you to be a salesman where you use pressure tactics to manipulate people. God never called you to scare people into eternity, saying, you better get right. If you don't get right, you'll get left. You're going to die or fry, sir. You better trust Jesus. God never called us to use sales tactics. God never called us to scare them. God simply asks us to share his story. Ye shall be my witnesses. Your job and my job. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. How can we reach all nations if we refuse to be on mission with God? You said, Brother David, where do I start? Jesus said, you start in Jerusalem. Then how about go to Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the world? He's saying, why don't you start in your own community, which is your Jerusalem? Why don't you start in your own back door? Why don't you start with your neighbor, the guy across the street, the gal next door, the teenager down the street? Start in your own community, Jerusalem. Then we move to Judea, which could be our county or our state, as we evangelize Georgia and we form partnerships with other people to try to take the gospel throughout all of Georgia. How many knows Georgia needs to be saved? Somebody say amen. You say, well, we're in the Bible Belt. Well, the belts come unbuckled, and there's a lot of shame being exposed in the state of Georgia. Georgia needs Jesus. And it starts with me, and it starts with you. In our community, that's our Jerusalem. In our state, that's our Judea. In our country, that's Samaria. And then the continents of the world, to the uttermost parts of the world. This is what God has called me to do. God's telling us, I must live in the power of God. I must labor in the purposes of God. And then last of all, I must long for the passion of God. I've got to long for the passion of God. I've got to long to have a heart like Jesus. Dave Sampson is not going to have a heart to win the lost. It's only Christ living in me and through me. I need to long to have a heart like God, where I don't turn the other cheek, where I don't look the other way, where I'm on mission with God and I see the witness of the Spirit, I see the hand of God moving in my life, moving in your life. And I long for the very passion of God. There was a young man that was interviewed for a theater position. And the manager sat down and talked to him about all the protocol of this and that to operate the theater. And he asked him one particular question. He said, son, if a fire broke out while the film is showing, what would you do? He said, oh, you wouldn't have to worry about me. I'm able to get myself out the door. And the young boy reflects many of us in the church. I'm able to get myself into heaven. I'm able to escape the fire of hell. I've trusted in God. I've got my ticket. I know I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. But I really don't care about everybody else. As long as I make it in, I'm going to be all right. As long as I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to be all right. And many of us are going to heaven, but we really don't care if any others escape the fire of hell. The young man, his world is burning down around him, and he's only thinking about himself and nobody else. And listen, your world is burning around you today. All around our world is on fire. It's on fire with anger. It's on fire with animosity. It's on fire with wickedness all around us. And we may think about ourselves that one day we're going to heaven and we will reunite with our loved ones and we'll walk on streets of gold and we'll sing the hosannas of heaven. That's going to be great. But what about those that need Jesus now? What about your nephews and your nieces? What about your sons and your daughters? What about your husband? What about your mate? Hey, there's a literal hell. Just as real as heaven is, there is a literal burning hell. Jude said, and others save with fear. Listen, pulling them out of the fire. You know how we pull them out of the fire? We share the story of Jesus and his love. Let me tell you this tonight. You say, Brother David, how do I make my longing, my passion, how does my passion become? How does God's passion become my passion? How do I make that a priority in my life? Did you know this, that your passion will always determine your priorities? Priorities and your priorities and your what you determine in your heart, they go hand in hand. For example, if you are passionate about golf, golf's going to be your priority. If you're passionate about money, money's going to be your priority, right? But if you're passionate about God, about serving God, loving God, yielding unto Him, if you are passionate about serving God, then your priority is going to be people. Because God's priority is not riches and wealth. God's priority is not games and gimmicks. God's priority is people. People who He loves. People who He sent His Son to die for. It is God's desire. It is God's will for the world to be saved. He's long-suffering, and He is compassionate, and He waits, and He stands, and by His grace, He extends grace and favor, longing and waiting for that one person to be saved. They will never hear the gospel if you and I, who know the gospel, if we refuse to tell it. And so what is the building blocks of the church? Unmistakably, it is missions. If you are reluctant to give your missions dollars, shame on you. If you are reluctant to pray for missionaries, shame on you. If you are reluctant to get involved somehow, some way, as a child of God, shame on you. Because the mandate of the church is for me to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. I'm not to contain my life within these four walls. Our ministry is not just here. Our ministry is beyond these walls. We reach beyond the walls. We can't just live in comfortable churches and sing comfortable songs and weep at the altar and think everything's going to be all right. We've got to be going to the highways and the hedges and compelling the lost to come in, because there's a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain if you believe it. Say amen. So God calls me to be on mission with Him. Man, when we are the delight that lights up the church, when people are being saved and people are being satisfied with the gospel message, man, there is nothing better in the life of the church than seeing somebody get saved. I did Miss Owensby's funeral the other day, and at the end of the service, I gave a gospel invitation. The place was packed out in there. Gave a gospel invitation. And even in the midst of tragedy, grieving over somebody that has died, a loved one, somebody accepted Jesus Christ there at the funeral home. And there was a sense in the middle of grief, there was gladness and rejoicing. Because when the church does their job and we share the story and sinners respond, Christ is glorified. Amen? That's the type of church I want our church to be. Let's pray together. Father,
thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.